Now, this past week, we were installing some ceiling fans in our nursery and some of other bedrooms. Our house was built where it didn't have any overhead lighting, and so we wanted that, and so we got some ceiling fans. And we were having some of them, we had to wire it, like had to pay someone to come create the wiring so then the fans could be installed. And so I'm installing the fans and, you know, putting the blades on the fan and then in that little light fixture. So some of the different models are different. They'll come apart and you got to screw this there or that, and it kind of all hangs there. And as I was doing it, two of the fans, you know, I had gotten on a discount. And I love a good discount, don't you? Especially if you get the discount from Costco and then you get points and you're like, oh man, double the discount, it just gets better and better. You know what I'm talking about. And so I'm really excited about it, and so I'm installing the fans, everything's going good. But I go to, the blades, it's kind of hard when you're looking up at the ceiling and you're trying to screw the blades on there. You're thinking, man, this would be a lot easier if you had it down here and could screw the blades on. But that's how I was following the instructions. I've been burned enough, and maybe you've been burned before where you don't follow the instructions, and then you get halfway through the project, and you think, oh, I guess I should have read the instructions, and you got to go back and, like, take apart everything and start back at step two and move forward. So I didn't want that to happen, so I'm following the instructions. It has me put the blades on there, and then I get to the light fixture part, and under that light fixture where the bulbs are sitting there, there's, like, this little metal plate, and you have these, like, little tiny screws. I mean, they are tiny, tiny screws. And you're sitting there thinking, like, this is what's keeping this fan from falling onto my family. But you got to take these little tiny screws, and this is different than this fan. These fans we hung up are totally, like, completely, like, dark black. And there's no lighting in the room because I'm hanging up the light. And so you're trying to install this fan. You have a light on the ground, but it's not going really well. Some window light. And I'm trying to get it lined up, and you think you see the hole, and you're trying to put this little screw. And just getting so frustrated, what should have taken like 5 minutes has now turned into 45 minutes. And you're thinking, this could be so much easier. And do you ever do that when you're doing a project like that and you're thinking, man, they could have made this so much easier if you did this or that, or you're putting together that little bookshelf from IKEA and what normally should be like one screw going in there, they have like five little items, you screw this into that, and you hold this over here, and then this ties into the shelf over here, and you're thinking, they're making this so difficult. And we've got a lot of engineers in the room. You'll probably come tell me afterwards why that's necessary and why that's better than just a screw. I don't believe you. I'm sorry. Okay. But it'd be so much easier. And so anyways, I'm sitting there doing that with the fan, and I look up a video, and it turns out the reason it was on discount is because it's the older model. On the newer model, they fixed all the things I'm upset about. And that doesn't really help you at that point. I've already got the fans. And so finally, I get it up there. And you're just doing this project, and maybe you've experienced that before where you think this is so much more difficult than it really needs to be. And I've got a question for you this morning as we start is, do you ever find following Jesus to be difficult? Do you ever find following Jesus to be difficult? And my answer to that question is, I hope so. And you might find that to be an odd answer, or maybe a discouraging answer to hear on a Sunday morning where you just came to be uplifted and have your cup filled. But I hope so. And the reason I say that is because at some level, following Jesus is supposed to be difficult. In fact, we look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Jesus teaches here in the Sermon on the Mount when he was preaching to this great crowd of people and really laid out a lot of the principles of the kingdom of God and principles of his way of being human. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. Now, what Jesus says there, I think we can all understand and rings true. You turn on the news, you see, all right, the gates are wide. Like, there's a lot that's messed up in the world, and a lot of ways to live, and a lot of them lead to destruction. And then verse 14, he says, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, I love this passage, and maybe you think that's a really weird passage to love, but it used to be like my favorite verse. Now, one of the things I don't like about it is how it can be taken out of context. In fact, you know, I've heard preachers before where this was like an exact mathematical equation. It's like, no, literally only a few are going to find it, and it's us and this other church in Missouri that were, you know, and that's it. It's just a few. And if it happens to be more than a few, then someone's wrong here, because it's supposed to be a few. Okay, and so you can take that literally, but I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about at all. But what Jesus is saying, very simply, is that the path of self-denial and the path of walking in the way that he was advocating for, we would call it the way of Jesus, it's difficult. It's challenging. There's a lot of other ways you can live, but from Jesus' estimation, and mine too, his matters a bit more, but maybe, I think if you're following Jesus, then probably you agree, there's a lot of other ways that lead to just destruction, pain, hurt. And not that we're not going to experience those things as followers of Jesus, because we will. And that's what makes it difficult. But we believe that Jesus fully equips us, his way fully equips us to live this life, go through hardship, and still experience satisfaction. And so here's what I tell you, is that following Jesus is supposed to be difficult. It is challenging. It doesn't remove all the pain and all the suffering. It just equips us to be able to walk through those valleys in life. And we believe that it does. That's why we've decided that he has the words of eternal life, and we want to follow him. And we believe that his way is the best way to live. And we invite people into that. But it's supposed to be difficult. It's supposed to be challenging. And I've heard preachers before say, no, following Jesus is easy. I've actually said that. And I'm like, wow, you're like totally contradicting Jesus. and the fact that he said it, it's not. Now, his yoke is easy and light, but he tells us here, but it's a narrow way to walk. And a lot of what Jesus was actually talking about there is in terms of his way. Sometimes it was, you know, we might present that as like, there's this huge doctrinal system, and if you don't get every single part of it, then you're not walking in the way of Jesus. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. Instead, he was talking about the counterintuitive parts of the kingdom that make that a narrow walk. In fact, if you look in Matthew 7 and verse 12, in the very first verse, I think a lot of what Jesus is saying there ties to the golden rule. He says in verse 12, he says, do unto others as you wish them to do to you. He says, and that fulfills the law and the prophets. And then he says, enter the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and small is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's in that context where we often think that it's the bigger structures of the Bible, you have to get it all or understand it all, but it's actually some of the more fundamental principles that are harder to implement into our life, that are challenging. It's actually a lot of the teachings you and I probably don't disagree on that are actually most difficult for us to put into practice. With that being said, and I've already alluded to this already, so following Jesus is supposed to be difficult. You see that in this passage. But at the same time, you and I, we can make following Jesus more difficult than it's supposed to be. And that's the challenge. And that's what we want to highlight in this series, is this idea that if we're not careful, Jesus has already laid out a difficult path to walk. And then you and I, and kind of including what I've alluded to already, is people who make church what it's not supposed to be in terms of this legalistic society and other ways, we can actually make it more difficult than it actually needs to be and actually supposed to be. We make it harder on ourselves. It's already hard. Why are we making it harder on ourselves? In fact, Jesus condemned the Pharisees, who were the religious elites of the day. He condemned them for this very thing. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, he has many things. He literally has a come to Jesus moment with the Pharisees, if you will. And he says to them, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Now, what the religious elite had done in that day is they had created all these extra laws, all these extra rules that made it harder for people to keep the kingdom. So much so that Jesus can say with clarity, you've shut the kingdom of God in people's faces. By establishing rules that aren't rules that God has made, by creating principles that people need to live by that don't have evidence in Scripture of creating spiritual fruit, and by making people adhere to every jot and tittle of the law when you've neglected the biggest parts and the whole purpose of the law. And so for Jesus, he's able to tell them that you've shut the door of the kingdom of God in people's faces. And so from this, we should do our best to keep the door open for unbelievers. Now, when we say that, that's not to deny the basics of following Jesus, what we would call the way of Jesus, which includes the teachings, the values, the practices, and the actions of Jesus. Those are non-negotiables. We want people to walk with Christ, doing life with Christ, becoming like Jesus, doing what Jesus did. We want people to do that. That's the way of Jesus. And certainly we will disagree about what some of those things are at times. But all this is to say, we're not denying the basics of our faith and the essentials of our faith. But instead, what we need to do is be careful not to make it harder through other ways that we might make it harder on more difficult people, like what clothes you wear to church or how you might explain a theological idea, which words you might use. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. So in Acts 15, the early church was dealing with a predicament. As you may or may not know, the church started as a fulfillment of the people of Israel. And so it started largely with Jews. Jesus himself was a Jew. And Jesus believed, and he taught, he was, and knew, he was the fulfillment for the Jews. In that he was not necessarily, in one way, starting an altogether new religion, but instead was leading his people into what they were originally intended from the get-go. And so Jesus brings in his ways, his teachings. He's the Messiah. And the ultimate purpose was for the kingdom of God to be open to all people of every tribe and of every nation. And at that time, the Jews struggled to see that vision. And instead, they saw themselves as God's special people. And so eventually, Paul and the other apostles begin to preach the word to the Gentiles, who were non-Jewish people. The people of the world. And they were being baptized, they were following Jesus and giving their lives to Christ and establishing churches in Greek and Gentile cities. And as issues of diversity and race continue to cause issues today in our conversations and debates and all kinds of things, in that time it did as well. And so for Paul, he needed him and other apostles at the time gathered in Jerusalem in Acts 15 and decided, what are we going to do about the Gentiles? What are we going to do? And how should they be implemented into the church? Some of the Jews are saying they need to adhere to the entire law. They need to be circumcised. They need to obey all the dietary restrictions of the old law and all of that. And then there was the other side that says, no, they need faith and faith alone in Christ and need to be baptized, and then all are welcome into the kingdom. And so in Acts chapter 15, then, here's the conclusion that is made. And Paul here, he says, it is my judgment, therefore, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And that's the ultimate conclusion of this gathering of apostles, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So here's what I want to challenge you with, and then we're going to go somewhere with this, is that we should not make following Jesus more difficult than it is supposed to be. And sometimes we do. And we need to be aware of that. That's been true of the church for centuries. Since the very beginning of the church is where we make this following Jesus more difficult than it's supposed to be. It's already difficult. It's already challenging. It's already countercultural. But then we add this and that and that, this restriction, or this is going to look like this if you do that, and all of a sudden it becomes harder, more difficult, more challenging, rather than just following the fundamentals, which are already challenging in and of themselves. So what are some things that we do? The most obvious application of this, and Jesus clearly condemns this with the Pharisees in the passage we looked at in Matthew 25, is this idea of legalism. And what I'm saying is when we start adding laws that aren't there and being more restrictive than Jesus actually was, where we can't decipher between what is wise and what is the law of God, that's when we begin to fall into legalism. We begin to make laws where there are no laws. We begin to restrict people where there are no restrictions at least in the way of Jesus. And what's interesting about this is we often talk about legalism. We talk about it from a context of being conservative, and probably the vast majority of legalism I have come across is ultra-conservative. But you can be legalistic on the ultra-progressive side as well. You need to agree on all of the social causes, or you need to agree on all the issues that are being pushed forward as changes in the church, whatever it might be. Legalism doesn't discriminate between conservative and liberal. It's all about making rules in addition to the Word of God, and making restrictions that Jesus never made himself. And it makes it harder for people. It makes it more challenging. Jesus has some really difficult instructions that we already struggle to apply to our life and to practice and to live out and to be people of love, people of kindness, people of generosity, people of sacrificial service, people who forgive others. But then we make it difficult by adding this, that, or the other to create a hedge against following Jesus' commandments, or to create boundaries where Christ did not create boundaries. That makes it more difficult. Another one that goes hand in hand with this, and again, it's both sides of conservatism and progressivism, is judging. Where so-and-so, or let's say it like this, is that you need to, if you don't agree with me in X, Y, and Z, then we might be judging people. We might look down on them or think that they can't have an intellectual thought because they don't think about it like us. And I would imagine we've all been guilty of that in one way or another. Or another take on judging is where we're requiring one thing of the masses and of people, but then we ourselves are actively living a different life. Hypocrisy is so associated in Scripture with the idea of judging. Another way that we might make it more difficult for people to follow Jesus is always talking in generalities, or always, and how general was that in and of itself, but talking in vagueness and never being specific, just saying, live your life for God, and then never mapping that out for people. And of course, the difficulty is when you start mapping it out, you might fall into legalism or creating restrictions. But vagueness doesn't help people either. And I try to be mindful of this. I fall short of this all the time. But try to be mindful of this when I'm teaching. They would often say that in our preaching courses in college, that a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew, is that if we talk in vagueness, people have, or we can't see clearly how we ought to obey Christ and his teachings. And so sometimes we can talk so general or never come down on an issue. The danger is being vague, and people don't know what it actually looks like in everyday life. Another challenge, a way that we can make Christianity more difficult than it needs to be, is by exclusivity. And this has clearly been a problem even in the early church. As the Gentiles were coming in, there was no way for them to be received and to be welcomed into social settings within the kingdom of God and the church, because they had their exclusive circles at that time. And we can do the very same thing. As we can have exclusivity, we can make it hard for people to come into the kingdom of God just from a simple standpoint of social interactions and being able to be included into friend groups. And maybe you've experienced what that's like to be in a church and to feel isolated. Maybe you felt that here. We hope not. We want to make that better. Hope you'll talk to us about that if you do. But that can make it harder for people to walk in the kingdom of God, is to come into a church or many churches. Maybe you've tried churches over and over again and feel like, I don't have a place here. And sometimes that's us needing to take a step in. Other times that's because we're walking into cultures of that are exclusive and make it hard for people to enter the kingdom of God. And then in this series, those are all examples. In this series, this is the one we're going to focus on. It's this idea of Christian, as some have called, and I put it in quote, Christianese. And what's interesting about that, and what I want to define that for us, is the way we would define Christianese is sort of insider language. And I imagine this was a problem early on in the first century as well, as you had two cultures colliding and becoming one church, as you had different ways of talking about things. And you had Jews and Gentiles who had different language, different ways of expressing how to come towards God, and there's probably confusion. And today, what is defined as Christianese is sort of like if you've ever been in a church and the person's talking, and I try not to do this, I apologize if I've done this to you, but as we're talking, and it's kind of clothed in all this sort of like spiritual language and using all these terms that seem, you don't really understand how they're being used, and then you have like no idea what's actually been said. I experienced this some I even noticed this, and you know, I had my experience in a private Christian college, and I even experienced this in branching out and talking to some people at other Christian colleges. They would have like a different language for how to talk about things. I'd be like, well, what are your major listings? And it would be like spiritual formation of basket weaving on the third day. You know, I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, I have a master's degree in this stuff. I have no clue what you're talking about. How, you know, is because we can kind of clothe it in spiritual language as we talk about walking with Christ. And we need to be careful of that. I try to be careful of it. I don't always get it right. But it's easy at times to use words publicly that maybe not everybody's on the same page of. Maybe we don't all understand all the terms. I know this can happen especially from an academic standpoint of how words and theological words, words about the study of God, are used in an academic setting. And sometimes we can just use those words. I can be guilty of that. We use those words so often, we assume everybody has those words defined. And it has nothing to do with intelligence or education. It's often just, hey, I'm not in that field. I don't know those words. And so, but oftentimes pulpits across America, we just take for granted that everybody has the same understanding. When in reality, we don't. And so we need to take time to define the terms. And that's what this series is really all about. Not that it's bad to use big words or even use words like theological, right? We are a church. We're part of the Christian historic Christian faith. We're going to use the terms that are part of the historic Christian faith. But what we need to do is often define the terms. You think even like a word disciple seems like a simple word. But as we've been unpacking over the last year, year and a half, is what do we mean by that word? That's not a word we commonly use in everyday language. As you very well know, the word baptism. When we say baptism, we might come up with a lot of different ideas of what we're talking about in terms of the word baptism. We're using words in different ways sometimes, so it's good to define the terms. And as I think about reaching the next generation or reaching people who are not connected to church, it's important that we try to talk in simple terms and not use this insider language. Or if we do use it, take time to define it. And so that's what we're going to do in this series, is take time to define the terms. We're going to take words like sanctification, we might use, or justification. We're going to define those words. What do those words mean? What do we mean when we say them? Next week, we're going to talk about image of God. That's a phrase we often use in church, but let's define the terms. What does that mean? In several weeks, I'll talk about the word covenant. Okay, that's, again, another word we often use. Now, we could probably make this a year-long series. We're not going to do that because there's so many terms that when we're writing on the series, so many words that I would have loved to spend time on. Or we're just going to take some pretty common ones and define those terms because we think it's important. We want to make sure that our guests, when they come to Northeast, they understand what we're talking about. Not because there's a question of their intellect, but simply because if you're not familiar with a certain area, you don't know all the terms. And so we want to define the terms and speak in plain language. So Martin Luther, he was a Reformationist, which just simply means during 1500s, 1600s, there was a push for a more simple and really in some ways a more democratic version of Christianity compared to the structures of the Roman Church, the Catholic Church at that time. But he was known for his German translations. He was a German. And there was this push at that time that Scripture had to be in Latin. Now, that didn't age very well because, of course, it's a dead language today, but it had to be in Latin. And there's still some people that believe that today, that similar to other religions, like that the holy books have to be read in a sacred language, if you will. And that's not unsimilar to the idea of Christianese, is this idea that certain language is like sacred or holy, and it's reserved for the clergy, not the regular disciples or the regular members. And there's this big push for that. And the church was sort of holding on to that no, it needs to be Latin, which is really ironic because if you know the history of how Scripture was written, it wasn't even in Latin. Latin was a translation of the original Greek for the New Testament and the original Hebrew language for the Old Testament. But there's this push for the Latin. And here's what Martin Luther says. He says, one may not ask the Latin language how to speak German. You know, his task as a German preacher was to communicate the word of God to Germans during his time period. And he was saying, listen, they don't know Latin. We shouldn't turn to the Latin to speak German to German people. He said, but instead, one must ask mothers in the home, children on the streets, the common man at the market, and watch carefully how they speak. After that, one may translate then those who read, Then those who read will understand and will know that you are speaking German to them. Right? We shouldn't shut the door to the kingdom of God to people simply because they don't know Latin. Like, that's ridiculous. In fact, Jesus takes us so serious that he has not even expected us to keep the Bible written in Greek. That's why we translate it. It's the most translated book in all of history. Christianity is a translated faith that goes across borders, it goes across every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Not to be some sort of faith that's wrapped up in all this insider language and this hidden spirituality. Like, we want people to know it. Like, that's the purpose. We want people to know Jesus. So we will make it as clear as we can in our context in English. But if we were in a Hispanic context, we would make it as clear as we possibly can in a Hispanic context. We make it clear as we possibly can in a Chinese context. There's nothing holy about the language used to talk about Scripture. And so instead, we want the idea and the concepts of the kingdom. We want the Word of God, the gospel, which really is less representative of the words on a page, although it is translated in Scripture or brought to us in Scripture in Greek, but it's more about this reality of the kingdom of God in the world that the gospel is communicating. And we want to make sure that people are getting that, not just the words we like on a page or words that we use. And we want to make it clear. And then William Tyndale, he was one of the first to translate the Bible in English and paid for that. But he said this. He said, if God spare my life ere many years, and we got to translate some of the old English there. But if God spare my life many years, I will cause a boy that drives the plow to know more Scripture than the Pope does. And the other... In other words, that we want everybody to have the same access to Scripture and to God, and don't want to make it more difficult than it needs to be. And that includes the language we use and how we talk about our faith. And that's what this series is all about. Let's take a few of those terms and define them. And we may still use them from time to time, but we'll continue to define them, to put them into clear terms. And in doing so, I think all of us, myself included, and the speakers of the series included, will gain a deeper understanding of the basic words of our faith and hopefully have a richer relationship with God. But take this with you. Take this beyond words that you use as you talk about your faith with others or talk about what's going on at your church here at Northeast with neighbors and friends. And think about this as a disciple-making principle. And apply this to how you connect with your neighbors, your friends, your family members who maybe aren't followers of Jesus. And remember this, do not make following Jesus more difficult than it's supposed to be, whether that be in the words you use or the principles you advocate for people to live according to, is take it straight to the way of Jesus. Let's not make it more difficult than it needs to be. It's already challenging. There's already hardships involved. Let's make it easier for people to come to Jesus. Let's get ourselves out of the way if we can. We do live lives that are we're meant to be engaged, and so we're meant to use our personalities and leading others to Christ. But at the same time, let's make a clear path for people to walk to Jesus and define the terms for people. If you're here this morning and you have a need, maybe today you want to walk down that clear path, that narrow path. It's challenging, yes. It's difficult, yes. But I can tell you, and so many people in this room can tell you, it's worth it. That satisfaction and peace, even in the midst of hardship and struggle, and sometimes we struggle to feel that satisfaction and peace, but ultimately they're on the other side as we find right relationship and partnership with God. Wherever you might be this morning, if you'd like to respond and get something off your chest and go meet with a couple of our shepherds after services in the prayer room, when you exit on my right, your left, or if you'd like to respond now publicly for prayer or to make your faith public and confession and baptism. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.